Good morning, everyone. Oh, let's try that again. Good morning, everyone. Oh, all right. Thank you for acknowledging my existence today. Please take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 19 as we break into our Genesis series and we jump into a discussion on the triumphal entry today. Luke chapter 19 for our reading, starting in verse 28. Luke 19, verse 28. And here we have Luke's description of Jesus' final entry into Jerusalem, starting in verse 28. And here we read, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. May the Lord add his blessing at the reading and the hearing of his word this morning." Have you ever wept over someone? I have. I'm not entirely sure where or how I received a tender heart about spiritual or moral matters, but sometime in my early junior high school years, I do remember hearing for the first time that one of my childhood friends, I'll call him Dave, he had been drinking alcohol with a bunch of other guys. All I remember is that I was at the high school gym at the time, up in the upper seats, and I heard the news that my friend was drinking vodka and orange juice, aka screwdrivers, with a bunch of his buddies. In that moment, when I heard this news, I remember being shattered. And as I sat in the bleachers, eventually my friend took off with a bunch of other guys, and quietly I began to weep over my friend. Fortunately, by then, I was all alone up in the bleachers because in junior high, we all know it's totally uncool to cry. But I was so sad because I knew my friend was making a horrible choice that would only bring him pain and suffering in his life over time. Time goes by, and now we're in high school, and we're on the wrestling team together, Dave and I. And now at this time, my friend has moved on from such things as alcohol. He's moved on to marijuana, and now he's become a pothead. And one day, the coach confronts my friend in the locker room before a big wrestling meet. He says, "What's in your locker, Dave? What's in your bag, Dave?" At which point, the coach ended up pulling a huge bag of marijuana out of my friend's gym bag. "Come with me, Dave." Scripture says life is hard for the transgressor. Proverbs 13:15, good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. As we'll see today with the triumphal entry of Jesus, the King of Kings requires obedience as we go where he sends us, as we listen to what he tells us, and as we do precisely what he commands us to do. The King of Kings is worthy of praise as we humbly make a way for him, as we praise him for all that he has done, as we praise him for who he is, and as we praise him even when others turn away. The King of Kings is full of compassion. He's clearly demonstrated his love. He has granted us peace. He has revealed his truth. He has set us free. He has given us life. We're looking at the triumphal entry today, the glory of Christ in the triumphal entry. 3 years into his earthly ministry, Jesus is now determined to go up to Jerusalem, where he knows the culmination of everything in his life will come to completion. He knows that he is suffering. He will be suffering on the cross, and that cross is just around the corner. But for a brief moment, Jerusalem will gather together and praise him as the rightful King of Kings as he enters the city for the last time, as was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. It's another reference to Jerusalem. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's what was said long ago, hundreds of years before the event took place. And as he enters the city, we find that Jesus is weeping over the city because of his great compassion and love for his people, because he knows that in a very little while, in less than a week, they will all turn on him and demand that he be put to death. Today, I have three spiritual principles right out of this passage for you to encounter with me that we need to attend to today. But before we study, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we look to your truth, as we look to your word, Lord, we so want to hear from you today, not from this speaker, but from you and you only. So, Lord, we ask that you would be our guide, that you'd be our teacher, and Lord, that you'd open your word to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you'd open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have, that we'd receive what you have for us today. Lord, help us not to miss anything from you. So, Lord, thank you for those who are gathered here today. May we be zealous for your truth. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. I encourage you to take your sermon notes outline, the materials that you received this morning. Here's the first truth of three. First of all, the King of Kings requires obedience. He requires obedience, first of all, here, as we go where he sends us. Notice what it said in verse 28 and 29. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, two guys he sends out. Again, we're not without witness concerning others who responded to God's direction. Over and over throughout the whole Old Testament, we hear men that God calls to, and they always respond, here I am, like Abraham in Genesis 22:1, here I am. Jacob, here I am. Moses, here I am. Samuel, here I am. Isaiah says, here I am, send me. Ananias in the New Testament, here I am. I ask you this morning, where is he sending you? What does he want you to do where he is sending you? Have you said, here I am to him? Have you opened yourself up to be called by him to go where he would want you to go? By God's grace, I've been called all over the place. Initially to Michigan, then to Indiana, then to the country of Hungary, then to Chicago, and now here. It's this King of Kings who requires our obedience as we go where he sends us. But secondly, as we listen to what he tells us, he gives instructions in verse 30 saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. Notice all the details here. A colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it, bring it here. Hey, if you're asked, you're to say what? The Lord has need of it. By the way, just in case you were wondering, the Lord is not a thief. In Mark's gospel, we're told this, if anyone says to you, Jesus says, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. Okay, so just because Jesus isn't a thief. He doesn't steal donkeys from people. But it turns out that details matter. It's all in the details. A long time ago when Kathy and I were living in Budapest, Hungary, when we first got there, we didn't know what we were doing. You go to the grocery store and everything's in a foreign language. We did not understand or comprehend the details of everything that was in the store whatsoever. And we're walking around the store and we came across a shelf, and on the shelf there was a box with something. It looked like a cake box, you know, a cake mix of some sort. So we thought, well, we'd like to make some cake sometime, you know. So in our grocery basket, we'd put this box in there, and we went home, and, you know, one day, Kathy's like, boy, I think I'm going to make that cake, you know. And so she gets the cake box, opens it up. It's a big, big box full of white powder. And this didn't look like cake mix at all. And so we got the Google Translate thing. We typed some Hungarian words in there. Oh, it's a box of cornstarch. That's what that is. Oh. See, details matter, right? The details are in the cake, if you will. And that matters. Notice the details of the prophecy. Matthew reflects this in his gospel, Matthew 21, 4 through 5. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The King of Kings requires obedience. As we go where he sends us, as we listen to what he tells us. Thirdly here, the King of Kings requires obedience as we do what he commands us to do. In verse 32, we're told, so those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, what? Why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. Notice how the disciples did precisely what he asked them to do. They did not detour from it. Jesus said, do this, and they did exactly that. It's Jesus who tells us this, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Did you hear that? This is what Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Matter of fact, John writes this in 1 John 2, 3, and by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John 5, 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Young people, are you hearing this? Sometimes I've had to deal with some young people who come into my office and I'm trying to help them because they're not doing very well with their parents. And they're being disobedient, doing their own thing, calling their own shot. And I've kind of pushed the envelope with them, and I'll say something like this. Why do you hate your parents? And they're like, well, I don't hate my parents. Well, you're not doing anything that they're telling you to do. Clearly, you despise them. Because if you love them, you'd be all about doing what they're saying. Same thing with Jesus, right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's a challenge for all of us in this room. Are we going to keep his commandments? Well, what commandments? Oh, come on. They're all over the place. Let's just start with the top 10, shall we? Shall we? The 10 words, the 10 commandments, no other gods, no idols, do not take his name in vain, keep Sabbath, honor mom and dad. Sorry, young people, I keep dealing with you. Sorry, I didn't write it. It's in there. No murder. No adultery. No stealing. No false witness. and no coveting. But there are other commandments, like we should love each other, or we should go and make disciples, or the great commandment to love God, love others. The King of Kings requires obedience as we do what he commands us to do. This is what he wants for us if we'd only trust him. He requires our allegiance and our obedience, going where he sends us, listening to what he tells us, and doing what he's commanded us to do. That's exactly what the disciples do. They follow through, and they bring a colt to him. And in the process, they end up fulfilling prophecy written hundreds of years prior. But not only that this morning, the King of Kings is worthy of praise. He's completely worthy of praise. He's worthy of praise as we, first of all, humbly make a way for him. Notice the humility of these people who are gathering around Jesus as he rides this animal into Jerusalem. Verse 36 says, "And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road." Mark 11:8 adds this, "And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields." And thus we have what's known as Palm Sunday. This is how they made a way for Jesus, as they placed even their own garments underneath him for his colt to walk on. And we can make a way for Jesus now in our lives. How? As we humbly live for him in such a way that others take notice of our humble care and love of others. Paul encourages us as Christ followers, for those who are in Christ, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, therefore we are ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal through us. You ever thought about that? God wants to use you to make an appeal to others. He wants to, if you will, walk on you to touch the hearts and lives of other people. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, it says. But beloved, we are ambassadors. Having lived in Budapest, Hungary, a capital city, Kathy and I had opportunity to bump into those who are part of the embassy corps. Ambassadors who are attending our church, or people who worked for the embassies, and incredible people that we encountered. But to be an ambassador means deference, showing respect and honor for other people and how they see things. It's precisely an issue of humility. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, this won't be on the screen, but listen close. Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." Notice Paul's heart. I choose to be a servant to all people so I can win them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Beloved, the King of Kings is worthy of praise, and that praise starts with our being humble, as we humbly make a way for him as ambassadors, by all means doing all we can, being all things to all people, that we might win some. Sadly, many of us are longing to be served instead of choosing to be a servant. According to Mark's gospel, that's precisely why Jesus came. He came not to be served, but to serve, Scripture says. And so the question is, what do we need to do to humbly allow Jesus to trot on us for his purposes? What needs to go? Who do we need to express deference to? The King of Kings is so worthy of praise as we humbly make a way for him on behalf of others. But secondly, as we praise him for all that he has done, and we ask, well, what has he done? And this is exactly what's going on here. Verse 37, as he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Why? for all the mighty works that he had seen, that they had seen. And we ask, okay, well, I wasn't there, and I didn't see all the mighty works of Jesus. I didn't see how he healed people. I didn't see how he raised Lazarus from the dead. I've heard about it, but I didn't see it myself. But if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know what he's already done for you. Matter of fact, Paul reminds us in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, what mighty works he has done for us. First of all here, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. If you've given your life to Christ, you've been blessed with everything. You've got everything you need from him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes, who has blessed us in Christ with what? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you've given your life to Christ, you've got access to all that God has for you. You're not missing anything else. You don't need anything else. You've got it all ready. The question is, will you access it or not? But not only that, he has chosen us. Verse 4 of Ephesians 1, even as he chose us, when? Before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He's predestined us. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Do you see all the wonderful things that God has done for us? Blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's chosen us. He's predestined us. Further, he has redeemed us, it says in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. He's forgiven us. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. It's not as if God just said, okay, I forgive you. It's like, no, I've completely wiped it out. It's over. It's gone. I've lavished it on you with grace. Grace upon grace poured out on us, we who have not deserved such things. He's made his will known to us. In verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. We have access to the will of God? Yeah, we have access to his word and therefore the will of God. And we've also received an inheritance. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but because we belong to Christ, therefore we belong to God who owns it all. And now we are sons and daughters of the Most High, which means whatever the King has, we now have access to it. He's given us an inheritance. In verse 11, in Ephesians 1, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. This is all about worshiping him for who he is and all that he's done for us. He has sealed us. This is awesome. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth of the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Notice it's always more praise. Why? If you put your faith and trust in Christ, you have been sealed in him, which means there's no scripture that I've found that has anything to do with being unsealed. If you've been sealed in the Spirit, he's got you, and he will not let go. Our God, he plays for keeps. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. This is fantastic. Do you see all the blessing we have access to? Maybe we should be singing a little louder on Sundays. Right, Jeff? We should be singing a little louder. Oh, he's talking to his wife right now. Didn't mean to interrupt. We should be singing a little louder for all the wonderful things he's already done for us. This is why we gather to worship, because of what he's done for us. But not only that, thirdly, the King of Kings is so worthy of praise. Why? Because we need to praise him for who he is. Notice what they're saying in verse 38. Blessed is the King. You've noticed with every one of these marquees that I'm putting forward, we're talking about the King of Kings. He's not just any king. He is the King of Kings. So blessed is the King, the one and only potentate, the sovereign God. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. peace in heaven and glory in the highest, they're proclaiming. He is our King. There is no other King. He is our authority. He doesn't come in your name or my name. He comes in the name of the Lord. We all know that authority matters. You know, when I was a kid, you know, if my brother or sister said, well, Dad says, I'm like, oh boy, I better be about that. Have you seen my dad? He's going to make you do what you got to do. Better comply. Won't go well if you don't. Authority matters. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But not only that, he's the Prince of Peace. We're all longing for peace, peace with God, peace with others, and even peace within ourselves. He is the one who will grant you peace on every side. And he's so full of glory. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. He is full of glory. What does it even mean for something or someone to be glorious? Well, the root word for glory in the Greek, in the original language of this text, is doxa. That's where we get the word doxology. Doxa literally means full of dignity, honor, worthy of praise and worship, splendor, magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, grace. The kingly majesty which ultimately belongs to Christ as the supreme ruler. Majesty in the sense of the absolute perfection of deity. This is our God. This is our King as we praise him for who he is. Maybe we need to be singing a little louder on Sundays for who he is and what he's done for us. But don't miss this. Fourthly here, praising him even when others turn away. There are going to be those who aren't on board with praising Jesus. And that's exactly what happens in verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, you know, what they're saying about you, all this stuff about you being the King, coming in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the high, that's a little over the top. You know, you're kind of overdoing it because he's just a man. Who do you think you are saying these things about this guy? Could you rebuke your disciples? And Jesus responds in verse 40, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." 2 years ago when I first arrived here at this church, I did a message on the triumphal entry. I don't know if anybody remembers what I did. That if we don't praise him, the rock's going to cry out. And I had a coat just like this, and I had rocks in every pocket, you know. Right? I started pulling rocks out everywhere. Why? Because if we're not going to praise him, we're going to be replaced by rocks. And I don't want to have that. I want to be the one praising him for all that he's done for me and all that he is. But there'll be those who don't want to have anything to do with him. We should never let anybody turn us away from our King. Don't let others turn you away from your King. Maybe your spouse is wrestling. Don't let your spouse turn you away from your King. Don't let another family member turn you away from your King. Don't let some friend at work turn you away from your King. That's no friend. Not at all. Worship him. Praising him even when others turn away. We're told, of course, that the whole earth is longing to cry out in praise. We all should be ready to do so as well. Paul reminds us in Romans 8:19, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." The whole earth is like, "Come on, Jesus. Hurry, come." I'd like to remind you that the whole earth was cursed in the moment that Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And the whole earth, the whole planet itself is longing for redemption for us. And even the stones are ready to cry out. And no, I don't want to be replaced by a rock. The King of Kings is so worthy of our praise. But lastly, and I don't want you to miss this, the King of Kings is full of compassion. He is so full of compassion. How so? Well, he demonstrates his love. And he has clearly demonstrated his love. Look at verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, what's he do? He weeps. This is amazing. He wept over it. That was where I started with you today. Have you ever wept for someone or over someone? In Matthew's gospel, this is what we read. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He has demonstrated his love for us in an amazing way. He grieves the fact that we oftentimes walk away from him. But how else did he demonstrate his love? Well, he laid down his life for us. Greater love has no one than this, Jesus says, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's precisely what he's done for us. I don't think we need more convincing. Well, I'm not sure Jesus loves me. I'm pretty sure we know that he does. Pretty sure. He has demonstrated his love, but not only that, he has granted us peace. For those who are in Christ, you understand the peace that he blesses us with. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. If you guys only had a clue, the peace I'm longing to give you. And by the way, even right now, I don't know what you're wrestling with. He's longing to grant you peace right now. He wants you to have access to his peace in a real way. Paul tells us, do not be anxious about anything. Is anybody anxious in here? You ever been anxious? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You have access to the peace of God through faith in him. He is our God, and he has such compassion for us. He has demonstrated his love. He has granted us peace. But thirdly here, he's revealed his truth. He revealed his truth at his appearing. And he's revealed his truth to us, even as we talk about these things. But notice the situation that the people of Jerusalem are in. In verse 42, he says, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Oh, that you would understand how much you've been loved and all the peace that I had for you. But now, game over. Had your chance, muffed it. Now it's hidden from you guys. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. He's longing to reveal himself to us, even right now. But there's a moment in time for the people of Jerusalem. In that moment, you're not going to see it now. Man, what a scary place to be where you don't have access to seeing what God has for you. Matthew 13. Jesus reminds us how blessed we are, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. If you have a clue as to who Jesus is in reality and who he is and what he's done for you, how blessed you are. He's revealed his truth to us. But fourthly here, he's also set us free. But the alternative for the people of Jerusalem is no, you're not going to be set free. You had your chance, you blew it. You didn't receive me for who I was. For the days will come, O Jerusalem, upon you, verse 43, when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. Does that sound like freedom? No. Only in Christ can we find freedom. And they've now just, Jerusalem's lost access to it. John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, what? You'll be free indeed. Free from what? Free from sin. Do you understand how full of bondage sin is. My friend I was referring to earlier, he was in bondage to alcohol and he couldn't unshackle himself. And so he then shackled himself to something else horrible, marijuana. So now he's shackled with that. And over time, things even got worse for my friend. Ended up going through a divorce, lost a son to suicide. Everything went the wrong way. I remember hearing these things about my friend and praying over him. Oh, God, touch his heart. Do something. Free. Free from sin. Free to go where God wants you to go. Free to do what God wants you to do. Free to obey what God has called you to follow in obedience. But fifthly here, he has given us life. Notice what the conclusion is for those in Jerusalem and for the city itself. For the days will come upon you, O Jerusalem, that he's weeping over, when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. You had your chance, muffed it. But he has given us life. And the issue for us right now in this moment is you've got an opportunity right this moment to have access to the life that he has for you. He has given us life. I hope you find it before it's too late. Psalm 32:6, therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. You mean there's going to be a time where I might not be able to find him? Right. I didn't write it. That's what it says. The clock is ticking. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. You mean he might be far off later? Apparently. Paul adds, 2 Corinthians 6, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now we go, well, how do we know that these things are all true with what Jesus is saying about Jerusalem to such a degree that that should impact my heart, my life right now? What did he say in verse 44? And they will not leave one stone upon another. Take a look at the next slide. Do you see those stones? Those are all the stones from the temple that were thrown down the hill by the Romans in 70 AD. That's what Jesus said would happen, and it happened. And you go, why did the Romans, why were they so thorough in removing every stone? Well, they wanted to overthrow the Israelites for sure. Listen to what it says in this article. As the fire was set by the Romans in 70 AD, as it raged through the sanctuary and the temple, quantities of silver and gold, which had been placed there for safekeeping, melted and ran down between the stones. Roman soldiers tore apart the stones to retrieve the gold and the silver, literally leaving not one stone left upon another, as Jesus had foretold 40 years earlier, as recorded in these passages. And you go, oh, you mean what Jesus says happens? Right. Why? Because he's God. Oh, that's right. As I mentioned, my friend made horrible choices, and the consequences of those choices brought on so many burdens. When I heard about the loss of his son, I reached out to my friend. I told him I was praying for him. We were somehow connected as friends through Facebook. He eventually remarried, and not too long ago, his new wife reached out to me and asked what it would take to be missionaries overseas. I about fell over. What? What? Again, you never know how God is going to move in the hearts and lives of people as we do all we can to show the love of Christ while there's yet time. Beloved, the King of Kings requires obedience. as we go where he sends us, as we listen to what he tells us, and as we do what he commands us to do. The King of Kings is worthy of praise as we humbly make a way for him, as we praise him for all that he has done, as we praise him for who he is, and as we praise him even when others turn away. The King of Kings is so full of compassion. Even right now, he has demonstrated his love for you, for me. He has granted us peace. He has revealed his truth. He has set us free, and he's given us life. I ask you, what do you need to lay down before him this morning? Maybe you don't have a palm branch, but what else do you need to lay down to be trodden underfoot to the praise of his glory? What is he calling you to do? What does he want you to follow? Who do you need to weep over this morning? Again, I don't know what is going on in your world precisely, but he knows. Turn to him while there's time. Find freedom in Christ, freedom from sin and rebellion. Forgiveness, restoration, knowing full well that he has ordained this from before the foundation of the world, which blows my mind. Would you please stand with me as we close our service? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word that speaks to our hearts in amazing ways. And Lord, I thank you for all that you are and all that you're doing. Lord, with those who are here, we just ask that you would begin to soften our hearts, that we'd ask of ourselves before you, what do we need to lay down that you can use? To such a degree that you would be honored and lifted up. Lord, we understand that involves in humility, and we're not very good at that. Lord, we understand that involves being a servant. We're not very good at that. Oh God, we ask that you'd help us and that you'd grow us and mature us in humility, that you'd grow us in how we care for each other and how we keep your commandments, and how we walk with you in a meaningful way that demonstrates who you are and what you've done for us, so that you receive all the glory, all the praise for all that you've done for us and for all that you are to us. Oh God, may we sing a little louder. May we praise your name. Even when others turn away, oh God, may we praise your name. Holding on to you, knowing that you're the one who frees us. You're the one who redeems us. You've given us a new life. May we walk in these things, Lord. May we not just hear these things, but actually, in reality, walk in these things that you have for us. Lord, if there's someone that we need to be praying for, someone that we need to be weeping over, oh God, touch our hearts. That we might have compassion over them, that we might love them, that we might come alongside them as ambassadors, showing deference, that we might choose to be all things to all people, that we might save some. Oh God, we need your help to do that, and to do that well. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that's in us through faith, who empowers us and helps us to walk accordingly, to walk according to your word. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these dear people. Strengthen us for what you have before us. And Lord, we pray that this next Sunday, this place would be full with those that we've invited to hear the truth of the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are. Thank you for all that you're doing, even right now. We pray this in your son's wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a fantastic week. Hopefully we'll see you Thursday.